We're working our way through Ephesians, as you know. Got a little behind ourselves. We've had to slightly readjust. Singing a lot this morning in our worship about light and the contrast between the light and the dark, God's lightness and the darkness that we often find ourselves in. More on that next week, because that's a kind of theme that's coming out. But it's a theme also that talks about moving from being a child in the faith, if you like, being very immature, to maturity. Moving from being those who are walking an old way of life to the new way of life. The old self and the new self. And this morning as well, another contrast between the truth and lies. And it's all located in Jesus. It's all about him and finding that our identity in Christ, in Jesus, is as a loved child of God. Fantastic stuff. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that. I received the latest information through from the Porchlight folk who work with the homeless. And it's just typical of much of the literature that you get. They do a fantastic job. And they say, donate now. Please help us to change more lives. And when we're running cushy feet, as we did yesterday, the Bollywood event and all of those kind of things, we'll say to people, what you give today can help to change somebody's life. It can. It's that radical. When it's the difference between having something to eat or not, when it's the difference between learning to read or write or not having that opportunity, these things do change people's lives. And so many ways, both near and far, in our own country and abroad, people are working that lives will be changed. They will be transformed. All of that is good. And you know, I see in that a reflection of who God is. Because ultimately what we believe as Christians is that the only thing that will finally and completely change and transform our lives is knowing how much God loves us in Jesus. And our lives can be changed in many, many ways. We can do lots of things to improve ourselves. There are shelves on the library full of books that will tell you how to do that. But ultimately that's only on the surface of things. Deep down in our hearts, every single one of us, whatever we are, whoever we are, whatever we possess, whatever, wherever in the world that we live, needs the transformation that only Jesus can give to us. That's what Paul is writing about. People who are thoroughly changed through the love and the grace and the forgiveness that is offered to us in Jesus. And that just makes me really excited. So, so excited. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, the end of that, just into chapter 5, shall we? And see what more we can find out. How can we mine this word of God for all that he wants to tell us? We're reading from verse 25. And this picks up very much from last week, if you were here. Or if not, then if you've got a Bible, get out your Bibles. Grab a Bible from nearby, or you can read it on the screen. You'll be able to look back if you've got a Bible in your hands. Because we pick up what Paul has talked about, putting off the old and putting on the new. Therefore, Paul says, verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Okay, we'll go back to the beginning, if that's all right, Luke, and work our way through, as we have done over previous weeks, just reminding ourselves that one of the things in Paul's mind as he's been writing, talking about putting off the old self, putting on the new self, it's a bit like changing clothes. And we talked a bit about that last week. When we change clothes, when we put on special clothes, it's often for a very special occasion, isn't it? If you graduate from college or from university, you tend to get dressed up in one of those cloaks and the funny hat, don't you? Right? And then wave them around and throw them up in air for photographs and things like that. You're actually marking a very important moment, and you put on special clothes to do so. If slightly ridiculous, perhaps. Just my opinion. What about a wedding day, ladies? Marking another important moment, but also, as you put on that wedding dress to celebrate what is a fantastic day in the life of a young lady, one life is coming to an end and another life is starting. In one sense, a single life and now a married life. And we have in history, although things are changing and you know times are changing, we've marked that by a change of name if you're a lady and so on. Whatever we think about those things, we know what is happening here is an important moment, and we often use clothes to do that. Paul, this is in Paul's mind, in a sense. He's saying, well, if you just want to continue walking the way that you used to, if you want to do things without God and without Christ, that's fine. Walk like that. You wear your old clothes, but what you're invited to? You're invited to the kingdom of God. You're invited to the party. You're invited to the feast. You're invited to walk with the one who knows you perfectly, who forgives you completely, the one who knows what makes you tick, knows how you work, and can give you all that you need to live the life that you want. And we're invited into that. Put on the clothes of the righteousness of Jesus. This is an important moment from moving from one thing to another. And now, the bits we've just read here is all the nitty-gritty. Do you remember we said last week, we're now going to move on to the nitty-gritty of what that means in the way we behave to one another. How we treat one another. It's about telling the truth. It's about controlling anger. It's about honesty at work. It's about kindness in speech and in behavior. It's about forgiveness and love and self-control. Six examples that we are given in the passages that we've just read in the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. And things that spin off from that. Interestingly, the first point really is that they all concern our relationships with one another. This new life, it's not about feeling great and feeling better. It's about how we relate to one another. And the odd thing here is, of course, that is how we feel better. We think very often, or we're seduced into thinking that the way that we will feel better about ourselves is to be selfish, is to think more of ourselves, to think better of ourselves, when in fact the opposite is true. Knowing where we stand before God gives us that freedom to relate to people in that generous way that God relates to us. Being holy, you see, is not a mystical condition. Unfortunately, if we mention that word, I don't know, what does it conjure up to you? We say the word holiness. Something that I can't be is what I think. I don't know about you. Holy, isn't that kind of for very special religious people? Maybe the Pope is holy, I don't know. Maybe Cliff Richard is holy, I don't know. What is holiness anyway? We tend to think it's something out there that's got nothing to do with us. It's not some kind of mystical condition. You can't be good in a vacuum. Holiness is about the way we treat one another. It's as practical as what we're looking at here. And very often what Paul does here is he gives us a kind of negative thing and then a positive. He was doing this a bit last week as well, wasn't he? Don't do this. Don't be like that. But do this. Do be like this. He kind of gives us that comparison to make. Put off the old, The rags put on the new clothes. And very often he gives us a reason for why we should do these things, how we should behave. And it's really kind of vital. So I'm going to work our way through one or two of these things if we could. And the vital reason that we need to understand is because if we don't listen to what God wants to say to us and take that seriously, by default, we'll be hearing what everyone else is saying. The thing that we call the way of the world, getting swept along with what tends to happen in society. There was a story of the boy who he wanted to teach some sparrows to sing. He thought, you know, he loved his birds. He wanted to teach these sparrows to sing. I used to have a friend when I was at school who had a massive aviary up in his house. All sorts of birds. This guy must have been a bit like that, really. He got these sparrows and he put them in a cage with a canary. He thought that's the best thing to do. Okay, the canary will teach the sparrows to sing. You know what happened? In a few days, he found the canary was chirping like the sparrows. It's always the way. It's always the way. We're going to get drawn along with stuff that actually, when we look at it, we don't agree with, we don't like very much, but we tend to get swept along unless we're listening closely to what God is saying to us, what God wants in our lives. So this is very practical advice. Some of this is a bit like Proverbs in the Old Testament. Really meaty, practical stuff. First thing, verse 25 then. Don't tell lies, tell the truth. There you go. It couldn't be simpler, could it, really? Don't tell lies. Tell the truth. And the reason given is that we're members of one another. And when we start deceiving one another, when we start deceiving people, not being wholly truthful with one another, then we've lost that unity, which is very, very special. Paul is talking particularly about relationships in the church, but this works in families. This works amongst friends. This works amongst neighbours. This works in committees. This works in workplaces. This is practical advice. Don't tell lies, tell the truth. There was a port authority back in 1988 that actually put an advert in a newspaper advertising for electricians. They said they were looking for people especially with expertise in using Sontag connectors. It's a legitimate advert put in the paper. There were 170 replies, people desperate for a job. The only thing is that there's no such thing as a Sontag connector, as any good electrician will obviously know. They made it up. People desperate for a job. Perhaps we can understand what it would be like to be that desperate for a job. But lying about things will never get us anywhere. Tell the truth, says Paul. Tell the truth, says God. That's the first one. Verse 26 to 27. About anger. Don't lose your temper. That's the negative. Don't lose your temper. But make sure that your anger is righteous. It's another one of those words, unfortunately. Righteous anger. What's that all about then? Well, we need to ask ourselves, is it wrong ever to get angry? And the answer is no. There are some things that I hear about that make me angry. And they make you angry. And that is right. And that is proper. We should be angry when we hear about people who are abused, people who are oppressed. We should be angry when we see lives that are being damaged. When we see what sometimes as human beings we're capable of, we should be angry. God is angry. God's wrath is not against you or me trying to do our best. He loves us. Yes, we need his forgiveness because we fall so far short. But his wrath that we hear so much about sometimes, and when we're singing it, we're going to sing it. I think it came in a song earlier. We're certainly going to sing it a bit later about God's wrath. It's about his wrath, his anger at sin, at evil, at wickedness, which, yes, runs through the whole of the human race. And it runs through my heart, too. It runs through your heart. But there's so much in me and so much in you which is reaching out and saying, but we want God's kingdom values in our life. That's what we aspire to. Yes, we despair of ourselves sometimes, and we certainly despair of what's going on around us when we see where wickedness appears to prevail. We must get angry about those kind of things. That's good. That is right. It will hopefully lead us to do something about it to the best of our ability. But we're saying here that we shouldn't be angry inappropriately. We shouldn't lose our temper. And yet most of us probably do. This is uncomfortable stuff. It's uncomfortable for me because it speaks directly to the sort of person I am. Some of us lose it more than others, but most of us, at least once in a while, do get inappropriately angry and then regret it. Wish we hadn't said what we said in that moment when it all blurted out. Wish we hadn't let that kind of red mist envelop us. And whether it's someone cutting you up in a car or whether it's a family relationship, whatever it is, Paul is here saying, in your anger, don't sin. Make sure your anger is appropriate. If it's not appropriate, then it needs to be dealt with. And if you have lost it, and you know you have, then don't let that fester. Do something about it, and do something about it as quickly as you possibly can. It's not literalistic here. It doesn't mean when the sun goes down, you've lost your chance. It just simply means as soon as you can, as quickly as possible, really. Don't let it go on and on and on. See, our anger, when it's right and when it's appropriate, will always be free of pride, injured pride and spite and malice and animosity and resentment and that spirit of revenge that so often does characterize the way we kind of react to and with one another. And we shouldn't let, when those things happen, the embers should not smoulder. So easy to fan that into a flame if we're not careful. We should give no opportunity to the devil, says Paul. There's a very fine line between being angry for all the right reasons and being angry for all the wrong reasons. It's not always 100% clear walking that line. It is like a tightrope over a big canyon drop below us. And Paul says there's somebody around who'll do everything he can to nudge us. And we need to be careful, therefore. Very, very careful. So that's the second thing. We tell the truth. We don't lie. We don't get angry inappropriately, but we make sure that when we do, we seek to do something about it as quickly as possible. Verse 28. Don't steal. Rather work and give. Do something honest. Make some money. Give it away. It's all the kind of thinking that goes behind this. But the first thing is straight out of the Ten Commandments, of course, don't steal. And that doesn't just mean that we shouldn't go into somebody's house and take their wallet. It's talking about tax evasion. It's talking about employers demanding far too much from their employees, stealing some of their own time because they're expecting them to work far longer than is good or healthy for them. It's about employees giving poor service and not really doing their best in the job that they have. There are lots of ways in which we can steal rather than not just the obvious kind of stuff. Paul's saying here, and God wants us to be people who, the word purity is used, are really striving for high standards for ourselves, knowing that we get it wrong. But that God will walk with us, and through Jesus, he will give us the grace and forgiveness we need to pick ourselves up and carry on and keep striving for that. And he will also give us his Holy Spirit, he mentions it again in a moment, that means that sometimes we can do far better than we ever imagined we could, because actually it's him in us doing what we can't do ourselves. And the more we try just simply to use our own strength and power to do these things, the more frustrated it will be. Don't steal, rather work and give. There was a guy, let's call him John Smith, who was a loyal carpenter working for a very successful building contractor. And the contractor called John into his office one day. He said, John, I'm putting you in charge of the next house that we build. I want you to order the materials, oversee the whole job from the ground up. And John said, okay, sounds good. Yep, never had that responsibility before. That's great. So he accepted with enthusiasm and excitement. And for 10 days before they even got to work breaking the ground on the site, at the building site, John, he was studying the blueprints. He checked every measurement, every specification. And then he had a thought. He said, if I really am in charge, why couldn't I cut a few corners and use less expensive materials and put the extra money in my pocket? Who's to know? Who would know? And once the house is painted, it'll look great. So he said about that, he ordered second grade lumber. But on the reports, it indicated that it was top grade. He ordered inexpensive concrete for the foundations. He put in cheap wiring. He cut every corner that he could. But in the reports, he put down the purchase of much better equipment and materials and made sure that the difference came to him. And when the house was completed, it was fully painted. He asked the contractor to come over and see it. John, said the contractor, fantastic. What a magnificent job you've done. You have been such a good and faithful employee, such a great carpenter all these years, that I want to show you how grateful I am by giving you this house that you have built. It's yours. Paul says, we must work. We must do something useful with our hands, that we've got something to share with those in need, or it will come back to haunt us. Verses 29 to 30, as we move on. It's about how we talk now. Don't let us use our mouths for the bad stuff, for evil, but for good speech. Speech is very important, isn't it? Speech defines us. Very often you can tell who we are by our voices. I'm told that our voice prints scientifically are all completely unique, like our thumbprints and so on. It really defines something about us, gets to the heart of who we are. And that's true of God. One of the first things we know about God in our Bibles is that he's a God who speaks. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's something very, very deep and fundamental. Our speech distinguishes us. And Paul says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That's the negative. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And that bit is the positive. And the word that he uses here is a word which for unwholesome talk is a word that you'd use for rotting vegetation. Rotting fruit. Don't let any of, you know what that's like, you know what it smells like. Don't let any of that come out of your mouth. Anything dishonest, unkind, vulgar. Words reveal what are in our hearts. When we're under stress and when we're under pressure, that's when the anger can come out. That's when we might say something that we might regret later on. And Paul says, those are the things we want to watch. Remember, he's asked us to live a life worthy of our calling. These are the things we need to work on, says Paul. And you can do it if we're willing to allow God's Holy Spirit to help and work with us. We need to build one another up with our words. Matthew 12, verses 37 onwards, Jesus there is indicating that we will one day give account for every single word we have spoken. And it's at times like that that I wish I didn't speak as much, when I realize that one day I need to give that kind of account before God of how I used my speech. What this is calling for are new standards of conversation, using words that help, encourage, cheer, comfort, stimulate one another in good, wholesome ways. Ways that are full of grace. Ways that are full of love. For instance, if you get home, I'm not going to tell you what it says, but Proverbs 12:18, you probably won't even remember that. Look it up. There are lots of Proverbs that talk about our speech and how we speak. There's one of them, and it just shows you again how practical this kind of advice is. Don't let's use what we say to be negative, but to be positive. To be unloving, but to be loving. How many times a day do I need to hear that? There's another one. Let's move on. And we come to grieving the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, verse 30, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do we remember that when we looked several weeks back now at Ephesians, we looked at Ephesus and we realized that this was a very spiritual place. That there were many, many, many temples, that there were many, many opportunities for people to practice magic and various kinds of thing around Ephesus. And we looked at the big temple of Artemis, Diana of Ephesus, and how important she was.
All of that, it lurks in the background. And we're coming up to the sort of the climax of Ephesians in chapter 6, where that really comes out. The fact that we're engaged in a spiritual battle here between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, between the old way and the new way, between truth and lies, between light and darkness. Paul talks about it in all of these ways. This spiritual reality. And Paul says when we get some of the things wrong that we've been talking about, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. God's heart is broken when we treat one another badly. We might think it's just them that we've upset. But actually, we've offended God. Because God doesn't want to see anybody treated like that. He doesn't want to see you treated like that either. The heart of God is hurt, grieved. It's a strong word. When we get on the negative side of all of this, the positives, says Paul, that's where we're aiming at. That's what we should be about. The Holy Spirit of God is hurt by anything incompatible with the purity, maturity, or unity of the church of Jesus Christ. That's you and me. Friends, that's what God is looking for. And Paul says here about being sealed for the day of redemption. When we were sealed, that's the kind of beginning, if you like, of our salvation. Coming to Jesus, coming to God through Jesus, and the Holy Spirit seals what God is doing in our lives. It's sealed because there it's the guarantee of what is to come. And God goes on a process of being saved. Remember, we looked at it at Ephesians 2. We were saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. It's all part of the same process. Being sealed is at the beginning. The day of redemption is at the end. It's not that we wait for the whole thing. It's happening in and through our lives. But this is a kind of like two staging posts, beginning and end. Paul reminds us that this is a journey. Paul reminds us that we're part of a process, which if you want, we can call, using the old word, sanctification. God doing something in us. That means making us holy. And remember, it's not mystical otherworldliness. It's about the practical, concrete, daily way in which we forgive one another. Verses 5, 3 to 7, by the way, I should have actually just gone ahead into that bit. I'll come back in a moment to the bits we've just missed here. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. Paul's contrasting here, not so much just the whole question of sexual ethics, important though that is, but no more important than being greedy or anything else. And Christians sometimes get these things blown out of proportion. Paul is saying we must be pure. We may well be coming on in the autumn to looking at some particular ethical issues and addressing those. We're not going to do that right now, but Paul's concern here is that we aim high and our standards are for purity, not impurity. He's talking about love, not hate. He's talking about acceptance. He's talking about God's welcome. And he's saying there are high standards and we ought to be that for one another. No kind of impurity. These are improper for God's holy people, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Rather, thanksgiving. This goes back to the speech bit we've just done. Watch what we say. Watch what we're talking about. Watch what we listen to. If we listen to too much of it, we'll start chirping like the sparrow instead of singing like the canary. Rather, we ought to be people of great thanksgiving, great gratitude. That characterizes the people of God. Right, we need to go back again to the end of chapter 4. Thank you, Luke. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Well, we're kind of recapping a bit on the anger here, but Paul, there's a kind of progression here. I don't know whether, last time you were involved in a brawl, put your hand up. Not things that, Debbie, I might have expected, yeah, sorry about that. I hope there'll be no brawls at Wetherspoons on Thursday or Friday. But the whole point of this, the whole point is not that we perhaps say, well, that's not me, I don't tend to be brawling. Paul is talking about a bit of progression here, and we start with the bitterness. And then we're talking about anger and rage. He's again saying, put away all this. He's saying, don't be unkind or bitter. Rather be kind and loving. That's the contrast. Don't be a bitter person. boy, can we get bitter. And it destroys us. It destroys us when we are bitter. When we have a resentful spirit. When we refuse to be reconciled with other people. And we start here with that which kind of grows up. You know, I think, I can't prove this, but it's almost as though Paul has in his mind the image of fire here. And very often, if we lose our temper, which he's already spoken of, it's a bit like a spark, isn't it? It just comes upon us and it's there and it's out there, a bit like a spark. But sometimes what happens with a spark is it catches the kindling. And there's a little fire started there. And it starts to grow a little bit. And of course, if you're a good Boy Scout, you know that what you need to do there very carefully is to blow on the fire and it will get bigger. And then it will start to really, really glow and crackle and spit. And if we're not careful and we haven't got it all carefully contained, it will start to get out of hand and it will start to grow. When I was growing up, near where I lived, one of the parks near where I lived, there were always, well, I say there were always people starting fires, boys, kids just starting fires. It was probably only for a very short period of my life, and there was probably just one person who was guilty of doing all of it. But for me growing up, it seemed like they were always happening. Up on the hillside beyond where the park was, whole black areas. Sometimes you'd open your curtains one day and just look at it, and it's all been burnt again. Some guy, bit of a problem with arson. And that sort of fire that's out of control and just and then some of the things we see don't happen to happen in this country quite so much, where those wildfires, just everything in its path, and it destroys everything. And it can start from that tiny little spark. And I think that Paul is sort of saying here, look, guys, that little flash of temper. You see, if you don't deal with these things, if you don't work on it in your life, that can lead on, it can get out of control, and we have this kind of bitterness, and then it's rage and anger, and then it's brawling, and it's slander, and every form of malice. It's not that some people out there are like that, and I'm not. It's that I have the potential for being exactly like that if I don't allow God's Holy Spirit to be working in me, not just to contain it all, but to deal with it. Because ultimately, it won't destroy other people nearly so much as it will destroy me. So Paul is saying, don't be unkind or bitter. Rather be kind and loving. We shouldn't be wishing ill on other people. We shouldn't be speaking about them behind their backs. Instead, being kind and compassionate. The word kindness in Greek is chrestos, C-H-R-E-S-T-O. Well, that's a transliteration, C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S. You can see how close to Christ that is. And the early Christians loved that, because to be kind was to be like Christ. This is about being like Jesus, tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. We talked about hard-heartedness last week, didn't we? Compassionate, acting in grace. It's lovely, isn't it? But it's hard work. This is practical, nitty-gritty stuff. Paul says, get down to it. It's part of what it means to walk the way of Christ. Verse chapter 5, verse 1. It's actually about imitating God. Imitate him. You'll be fine then. Your dearly loved children. He loves you to pieces. Love one another to pieces. He loves you even though you do say all the wrong things. And you do hurt other people. And you do get upset. And you do lose your temper. He loves you. He doesn't love you as though you were not like that. He loves you while you're like that. And he deals with it in Jesus. That's what forgiveness is all about. He doesn't want it for you because it's not good. It's not right. It's not healthy. It won't do you any good. It won't do anyone any good. And he hates it. And he has a passionate wrath against it because of the damage that it does. The good news, of course, is that the Old Testament tells us God is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Even in God, that anger takes a long time to get there, even when it's righteous anger. Because his default position is loving, compassionate, kind, merciful. Live that, says Paul. Live a life of love. It's revolutionary. It's hard work, but it's revolutionary. Just as Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. Jesus makes people act differently. So where are we as we finish? Well, Paul has been talking about our identity in Jesus. This, he says, is about walking in the light, walking with Jesus. Walk in the dark if you want to. All that negative stuff we've just mentioned, that's up to you if you really want to hold out on God. He'll let you do it. But why would you want to? Yes, we have to put others first. Yes, we have to make sure that our desires are in their place and they're according to God's heart. Paul has talked a lot about what we are, our Christian experience. He's talked about a lot about what we believe, our Christian thinking, our theology, and how we behave, and how what we think and what we believe relates to how we behave, how they influence one another, and how we need to be careful and look at that. And it's only when we have grasped clearly who we are in Jesus Christ that the desire in us will grow, that we live a life worthy of our calling and fitting to our character as belonging to God. I need to remember God's kindness and God's compassion towards me. I probably need to develop a new way of thinking about that. And isn't that what Paul said last week about being renewed in the attitude of our minds? The way of Jesus, who said on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." It might take repeated attempts to correct myself, to stop myself. And some of you older folk out there, I know that throughout your lives you've been getting better and better and better at it. And thank you for that, because you are, so many of you, loving, gracious people. One of the things I was challenged as a young man was that when I was older, I needed to show the evidence of my life in Christ, making some kind of progress. But I know, and I'm not being rude to any of you who are older, that we never get there. We're all still working on this. And God will be kind of hoping to see some of that progress at whatever level we are in our lives. But to think like Jesus, we need to correct ourselves many times. But with the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying, you can. You can do it with God's Holy Spirit. So today, as we go away, we're just about to finish, some practical stuff. Are we going to catch ourselves this week doing some of the negative stuff and just holding back? I'm beginning to think what Paul would say, what God would say. Are we going to be loving and compassionate and forgiving to one another? Do we need to do something about that now or today? Has someone offended us? Has someone spoken harshly to us? Has someone been rude to us, being physically offensive? Has someone gossiped about us, do we think? Or taken something from us, or snubbed us, or not given us the kind of respect that we deserve? Well, Jesus was ignored, oppressed, vilified, and they crucified him. And he loved them. And he said, "Father, forgive them." He did no harm. He spoke only the truth. Do we want to live a life full of lies, deceit, or the truth that is in Jesus? Are we willing to say, "I forgive you," and mean it? With God's Spirit, we can. And so the practicality is, are we going to go away to start being more loving towards one another? Are we going away to forgive those we need to forgive, or perhaps seek forgiveness from those we need to seek forgiveness from? Are we going to try and make sure that we think differently? Are we going to forgive ourselves and allow God to work in us according to His Holy Spirit, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering to God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word. Thank you for its encouragement and also its challenge. Thank you because in so many ways it describes so accurately that struggle, that battle within us. That spiritual battle that is one way of understanding the entire history of the human race, as well as the here and now, seeing what is beyond the immediate and the physical. But we know it's right deep inside each one of us too. And we want to put off all that stuff that we've mentioned, all the things that Paul lists there. We want to put it away, Lord. We don't want any truck with that. And yet we'll know we'll still trip up. We'll still get it wrong. Thank you for your forgiveness when we do. But we say here and now we want to imitate God. We want all of the positives. We want to be people that are actually blessing others and being good for them. We want to be the sort of people that actually bring love into our families, into our homes, into our workplaces, and into our town. So hear our cry that your Holy Spirit would come and clean us again as we know we're forgiven. at the cross of Jesus. We pray it for his glory. Amen.